And Steve already mentioned, just a good morning, that there's several of folks here from Troy and Saratoga, but there is one person I do want to point out, and it's the tall guy over here in the green coat trying to hide in the corner. That's Pastor Dan, for those of you who don't know who he is. He's one of our pastors in Saratoga, one of my good friends, and I'm super grateful they're here. So just, I know there's more from Saratoga here, but this is one of the pastors of the Terra Nova family, so I wanted to just point that out and welcome Dan and Leah. Their son is down in the kids program too, so. All right, today we are going to kick off our season of Advent. Normally that would have been last Sunday, but we actually started this Sunday, since last Sunday we decided to start a church rather than just start the Advent season. So the Advent season is the traditional season in the church calendar marked by the four Sundays that precede Christmas. All right, and that would be the Advent season historically in the church. Advent literally meaning the arrival. Right, Adventus, it's Latin for arrival. And what Advent season is going to call us to reflect upon is that with the arrival of Christ comes with it the arrival of four key things to humanity: hope, peace, joy, and love. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to work through each of those. You should have received one of these guys when you came in today. We're going to be doing this every week, so every week when you come, you'll get one on joy, hope, and love as well. Today we're actually kicking off with peace. And the Advent season calls us to consider the arrival of Christ in three ways. All right? It is the arrival of these things with Christ and his original birth 2,000 years ago. And when he came into the world then, these things, hope, peace, joy, and love, entered our history in a way that we could tangibly see and actually taste. Advent also calls us to pick our eyes up and look ahead to the second coming of Christ, when he'll come and he'll bring with him the fulfillment of all of these things and their completeness. But there's a third thing that Advent calls us to consider as well, and that is the arrival of Christ now. Not just looking back, not just looking ahead, but actually looking at the arrival of Christ now in our lives, in our hearts, and how that impacts our journey of hope, peace, joy, and love. Remembering and waiting ask us also to be present in these things with Christ as well now. So for the next several weeks, we're going to do just that. We're going to remember his first arrival. We're going to celebrate and share the news of that arrival and what it can mean in our own lives and in our own hearts. And then we'll wait for that second coming, that next arrival to come as well. So today will be peace. We're putting these things a little bit out of order. Today will be peace. Joy will be next Sunday. The 17th will be love. And then we're going to, hope would have been last Sunday, but we're going to move that to Christmas Eve. And our Christmas Eve service will be heavily focused around hope. Does that make sense? All right, let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, would you continue to be gracious to us? Would you continue to be good to us? Would you continue to open our eyes to see your greatness? Help us to be overwhelmed by the majesty of who you are, and help us just to fall in love with the personalness and the intimacy of which you love us as well. Father, may we see through the darkness and the murkiness and the cloudiness of our own heart and soul today, and see you, the Perfecter, the Prince of Peace, the one who wants to usher us into your presence, a place where there is peace. May we see all these things as they can be fulfilled and achieved in the glory of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, to kick this off, I want to introduce you guys to somebody. How many of you guys are familiar with the author Jack Kerouac? We got one. Okay, we got a couple of you. All right, so Jack Kerouac has a book, his first book called The Town and the City. I really love this book. I think if you read this book, you're going to read the history of North Adams. I think you're going to read the culture of post-industrial Western New England towns. So he's got a book called The Town and the City, and he's got a character in there named Joe Martin. Not the main character of the story, but he's one of the characters. And in the early pages of developing Joe Martin as a character, I'm going to give you an extended quote. This should be on the screen for you to read along with me. Job was indefatigable. I had to look that word up, so let me help you with that one. I didn't even know how to say it. I had to ask my wife how to say that word. She's smarter than me. It means persisting tirelessly, unrelenting, right? So Job was indefatigable in his pleasures, wonderfully liked by everyone, coveted by women of all kinds, strong and responsible at his work, spendthrift with his time and money and laughter. Yet in his inmost soul, like every other man, he brooded and was restless and dissatisfied and always looked to the future as a challenge and a sad enigma. He wanted a motorcycle so that he could hurl himself plummeting and roaring along to anywhere. He wanted the camaraderie of his pals. He wanted women and more women, plenty of beer and food and money. He wanted everything that a carefree youngster wants. But at the same time, he knew that there was something else he wanted, that he did not know what it was, and that he would never get it. To all his friends and family, he was just Joe, robust, happy-go-lucky, always up to something. But to himself, he was just someone abandoned, lost, really forgotten by something, something majestic and beautiful. And where he got that vision, he did not know. It had no name. He did not know what it was. It was just a boyish dream, his secret, sad dream. And so, like any other man, and he was already a fine and true one at 20, like any other man, he brooded in his heart's restless and unknowable depths, while he worked and drank and laughed and knocked around. Joe Martin. Sound familiar to you? Constantly dissatisfied? Continually striving after something so that your soul may be content, or maybe, just maybe, your heart might take a break from its endless ceasing and brooding? Our restless hearts can be exhausting. Does Joe sound familiar to you? This idea that he has in there that he's lost, that he's unwanted, that he's forgotten by something beautiful and majestic. Our fearful minds can certainly be oppressive. Restless hearts, fearful minds, these things can weigh us down and they can wear us out. And see, what Joe clues us into is ourself, right? That we're pilgrims searching for a place of peace, a safe place, a content, resting place for our heart, for our mind, for our soul. And as I thought about this week, I kept coming back to this as a working definition for peace for us. It's in the song. Our fears are stilled and our striving cease. Peace. Our fears are stilled and our striving cease. Doesn't that sound peaceful to you? I mean, how much of your unrest comes out of your fears? Or your constantly sense of striving? Fears of not belonging or belonging, striving to feel secure and comforted. See, the Christian faith, what we're trying to journey and follow after here, places a name to Joe's musing. The thing that he couldn't name. Didn't know where he got this idea that he could possibly even be loved by something majestic and beautiful. But the Christian faith places a name to that, and it's Christ himself, that he does not forget us. So my hope today is to retell the Christmas story in a way that kind of uses Joe as our journey, and to tell the Christmas story that tells us that with the arrival of Christ is the invitation of peace, where fears can be stilled and strivings can be ceased. So let's look at Luke 2. We're going to be in the same passage we were in last week, actually. So Luke 2, we'll pick up in verse 8. Does anybody need a Bible? Do we have some here if anybody needs one? We're good? All right. So Luke 2, verse 8. I'll read down through verse 14 today. Thank you, Paul. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I think this is what Joe Martin was in search for. I think this is what in the book and in the story that Kerouac is drawing out in this character of Joe is that he is a man constantly searching for peace for his soul, a stilling to his restlessness, a silencing of his fears. And that's Joe Martin in the town and the city. We see other characters like this spattered throughout the Bible. So we're going to run through a couple of quick verses here in this search for peace. We have King David from the Old Testament who, like us, if we're familiar with his story, right, he pursued a lot of different things for a balm for his soul. And finding them all lacking in Psalm 29, we get him pleading with the Lord, praying for the Lord for peace for his soul, but really on our behalf. Because in Psalm 29:11, he prays, May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless your people with peace. And we can read this with like, Lord, please bless us with your peace. We need this. We're longing for this. David prays it for us. The prophet Micah is going to give us a promise of peace to come. In Micah 5, we get this, and he is referring to Christ throughout. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for God's people shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. So in Luke 2, what we're getting is the angels singing about the fact that David's prayer is answered and Micah's prophecy has come into reality. And with the entrance of Christ, the angels sing, Glory to God. Christ is born. A Messiah, he's arrived. And on earth, we get peace among those with whom God is pleased. The angels are singing because in the arrival of Christ is the arrival of peace, the opportunity, the invitation for human fears to be stilled and human strivings to cease is there in the person of Christ. The angels sing an interesting phrase, don't they, though? Right? So as I was looking at this phrase the past couple of weeks, there was something about this that just stood out to me. They're singing here that peace is ushered onto earth, but they give you this phrase at the end with to those to whom God is pleased. Does that beg a question for you guys? It does for me. Like I read that and I'm like, is that me? For those who God is pleased in? Is God pleased in me? How do I please God? What is God pleased in? You can sit there and look at that. I'm looking at this and I'm like, I don't know. And the more I looked at this, let me just say this. I'm going to guess you guys might be entering into this. As I think about peace to those whom God is pleased, my fears aren't stilled. My striving doesn't seem to cease. Like I'm thinking, I know me. God can't be pleased. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a quote, I think we need to, before we can get to the idea that in God's presence is peace, we have to journey this road. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer gives us a quote I think is just great. We have to come to grips with this. This should be on the TV as well. God's coming is not only a matter of glad tidings, but first of all, frightening news for everyone who has a conscience. Not only just a matter of good tidings, but God's presence is also frightening news to anyone who has a conscience. And we see this all over the Bible, right? We see this all over the story here. When God shows up, people are falling down. They are quaking in their shoes. They want to run away. I mean, just think through stories here real quickly with me. I won't even touch all of them, but you have Moses in the burning bush, and he is just afraid. You have Isaiah in Isaiah 6 in the throne room of God. He's like, woe is me, I'm a sinner, I can't belong here. You think about the shepherds in this story in Luke, right? Like, we're even told that when the angel of the Lord shows up, they're afraid. And the first words often that the messenger of the Lord has to give is, the people are, hey, don't be afraid. Right, so the first thing we often encounter with the presence of God is actually fear. God's presence isn't simply warm fuzzies, teddy bears, and halos, and rainbows, and unicorns, and all that good stuff. I mean, think about the Old Testament priests, right? Like they would actually tie ropes around their waist when they went into the Holy of Holies, because if God's presence killed them, then somebody outside could drag their body out. Right? This is serious stuff. God's presence brings with it a frightening reality of his perfect holiness that cannot be in the presence of anything less than perfect. Right? His holiness cannot tolerate our impurity. So for anyone who has a conscience, or for anyone who really knows who they are and is honest with that, the idea of being exposed by the glory and the holiness of our Lord should leave us quaking. The first step is fear. We should feel that. I mean, honestly, right? We all inherently know this, that, right? Compared with God, we're not. We're not holy. We're not perfect. We don't measure up. But the beautiful news is that that's just not the only story that I have to tell you today. Right, that's not the only story that's even embedded in Bonhoeffer's quote, right? Because he even reminds us, yeah, it brings us frightening news, but Bonhoeffer's like, that before it brings us good tidings. So his presence also does bring good tidings, right? Yes, it's frightening news, but it also brings us comfort. It brings us rest. It brings us peace, right? Think Psalm 23, right? Think about that, right? That in the presence of God, my shepherd, I shall not want, right? No more striving. I shall not want. Or think no more fear. I will fear no evil when thou art with me. So even in Psalm 23, we get this sense that in the presence of God is good tidings as well. So the question for us to consider then is, how does God's presence become a frightening reality to good tidings? Right? Because I don't want it to stay over here. I don't want any of us to stay over there. So how does God's presence convert from frightening news to peace? And I think the angel's song in Luke starts to clue us into this story. We have to ask ourselves, who or what does God take pleasure in? Because the answer is peace for those in whom God is pleased. So let's journey some more Bible, because I don't think the Bible leaves us guessing on how to answer this question. So we have one instance in the book of the Bible, where the Lord directly says, this is a person in whom I'm pleased. One, right? So Luke 3, are you guys, is that drawn out something for you already? Luke 3, when Christ is being baptized by John the Baptist, we have the angel descending and we get the phrase, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, right? So compared with us, our good works as good as filthy rags, we have Jesus. His good works, his life, his perfect life is the one that is fully pleasing to the Father. It's the only one we're told this about. That God takes pleasure in Christ. He's the only one who is inherently worthy of God's pleasure. So what about us? Right. So where does that leave us? Let me give you now the journey of faith that we have to be on. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God our Father. For whoever would draw near to be God, to be in his presence, right, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. So yet, with faith, it's possible to please God. And it's possible to be rewarded with his pleasure and his ability to be in his presence. The next question, faith in what? Right? If we're to receive his pleasure is the journey of faith, then we have to ask ourselves, faith in what? So then we get Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified, made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Colossians 1, at the end of that huge Christology statement that's beautiful, we would be told that we have to have faith that peace is through the blood of Christ on the cross. Right, so the key that unlocks the treasure chest of God's pleasure upon us and his peace for us and with us is this. We have to have faith in the person of God named Jesus Christ and that the blood he shed on the cross reconciles us to the Father. Faith in that is an invitation to the pleasures and the presence and peace with God. That's the glad tidings. That's the good news. Is that it's not just frightening, but that with Christ comes an opportunity to invitation with peace with God. And we can remember his arrival 2,000 years ago, but really the invitation for us this Advent now is to consider that arrival in our lives personally. Right? In all of those places in our heart and in our life. The good, the bad, and the ugly. All of it. The advent of Christ into our personal life. And with that is the advent of peace for our souls. Where fears can be stilled. Your God has not forgotten you. And your strivings can cease. See, this is what Joe Martin expresses for us that we can sit in, right? That there's this sense, there's something divine and majestic that and there's this fear of being forgotten by him. It. There's this fear of being unworthy. There's this fear of being unwanted. There's this fear of being exposed. But this is why the two words that always comes with the arrival of Christ and God is beautiful. Fear not. Right? The divine, the majestic and the beautiful has not forgotten you. He doesn't forget you. He does not consider you unwanted. In fact, he has come into our story, into our world, to claim his children. Amen. Right? Thank you. He's come to give us peace. He's come to speak stillness to those fears that he's forgotten and left us unwanted. Fear not. Right? And with the arrival of Christ, we get this too, like, enter my rest, come to me. Right? So here's the beautiful thing of this, is that God's pleasure, this thing that hinges the peace in his presence, that the peace for those who takes pleasure in, God's pleasure in us, fortunately, doesn't depend on us. That through faith, God's pleasure in you is secure. Right? It's complete. It's perfect pleasure because he has that for Christ. And Christ, out of his generosity, then says, I'll share this pleasure that God has for me with you. Our ability to be in the presence of God comes out of Christ's generosity. You cannot work yourself into the presence of God. Christ invites you into the presence of God by faith. All right, that's the good news. This is what can usher in the arrival of peace for our souls, that we can still our fears, we can quiet our strivings. We can just step back and say, relax. We're secure in Christ. Rest. Breathe. You are loved in Christ. That is the good tidings of the arrival of Christ for any of us. And there's a piece in here I think we have to acknowledge. Because as somebody who's been trying as good as I can to follow Jesus for 29 years. Is that right? 89. No. 28 years. I'm sorry. August of 1989 is when I came to know the Lord. But anyway, so somebody has fallen in Christ for 28 years. there's this acknowledgement that this is really incredible news, and there's like, to a degree, that sounds too good to be true. Because I know in my own life that the removal of fears from my soul and my sense that I need to strive and work to please God is not gone. Right, so it wasn't like it went like cold turkey. Right, like it doesn't just like the arrival of Christ doesn't just come with silencing my own voice, which if you're like me is my own worst critic, and telling me that I still need to earn God's favor. I still need to earn his peace. All right? This continues to be a daily struggle. So here's where Advent is a wholly frustrating thing, as much as it is a beautiful thing, is that we can celebrate the arrival of Christ 2,000 years ago. We can celebrate the arrival of Christ into our own hearts and souls, but yet we're still placed in the place of waiting. Right? Because Advent is also a call to wait. To wait upon the Lord. God's people from the beginning of time and even today are called to wait. Right? And so we live in this tension of the now and not yet, that we can taste the goodness of these things in Christ, but yet we're over here like, well, but why not more? It's the lament of come, Lord Jesus. Like, if this is true, make this happen. Like, why do I have to wait? But yet Advent still calls us to wait, expectant for that next arrival of Christ. Like, scenes like this that we get out of Revelation 21, which is somewhere in there. I might be ahead of you. We've seen like this in Revelation 21, right? Behold, the dwelling place of God, the presence of God, is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, no crying, no pain anymore, for all the former things have passed away. This is the day we wait for. Right? This is the day that we're longing for, looking for like freedom from fear, rest from striving, from turmoil, from struggle, from unrest, from tears, from meaningless toil, from worry, from anxiety. Like, peace. But until that day, we continue to live out this tension. We know the promise. We've tasted a portion of its goodness. Right? But we still continue to wait for its fulfillment. Maybe in the tension of living out this now and not yet, I want to give you two things that are helpful for me in trying to live this stuff out. One, let me just say this again. Don't be like Joe Martin, not some of our other Joes that we're friends with and have as part of our church. Joe Martin, right? Don't be like Joe. Do not fear your Lord. The majestic and the beautiful no longer want you. Because we wait doesn't mean that he's forgotten us. It does not mean that we are unwanted. Let your fears be stilled. Psalm 27:1 has been a meaningful, beautiful passage for me. When the volume of my fears in my soul and in my heart just seem oppressive to me. So Psalm 27:1 gives us this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And the exercise for me, this started a couple years ago, and I was in this passage and I just thought like, okay, so the psalmist is saying he's afraid, but the antidote or the answer to this is the Lord is his stronghold, his light, and his salvation. And so I thought, you know what, what am I afraid of right now? So I started in my journal writing down the answer to this, what am I afraid of? And let me just say my pen didn't stop for a while. Right? I was just like, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid this is going to happen. Like, boom, 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 boom. And I was like, I almost didn't even know where it all came from. Right? And then I started to go back and I started to ask the Bible and like ask Jesus, Lord, if this is true of the psalmist, how is it true for me? How does these three things, the fact that you're my light, my salvation, and my stronghold, actually directly answer all of this, like my laundry list, my journal pages that I'm afraid of, all of these things? And I just stayed with it for a while. The fact that Christ is all of those things began to answer, just tick them off. And I would find other places in the Bible that directly dealt with those things. And I believe it can do that for you too. I believe if we just actually take the time to journal out our fears and then step back and actually look at the person and the character of Christ, he answers them. He addresses them. That would be the first thing. The second thing I'd commend to you is, the first thing is, don't believe the lie that you're forgotten. Two, don't believe the lie that you must earn his favor still. Just put that to bed. Put it to the side. Let your strivings cease. Your salvation, or God's pleasure in you, does not depend upon you. All right, so Psalm 62 is another one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 62, 5 to 7. For God alone, O my soul, wait. Wait. Wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Like, we wait on him. It's not about us or about our work. Our salvation rests on him. Let your strivings cease. Listen, if you, I'd love for you guys just to, like, I know it's a lyric from a song. I could not get that out of my brain as I thought about a way to define peace for us today. Like, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. And in the person of Christ, what he has done for you, both of those things are there for you for the taking. Your fears can be stilled. Your strivings can cease. As we've mentioned, Advent is a time for us to consider this a number of ways, right? We can look back and remember it in Christ. We can look forward and wait for the fulfillment of it. We can celebrate, we can share, we can journey into what this means for our lives right now, answering that question of what am I afraid of, and having Christ actually arrive at those things today. I gotta encourage you in that journey. Like, take the time to write out your fears and then invite Christ to arrive at those things. Meet them. As wonky as they may be. Right? Or try to figure out all the places where I'm really just trying to work. Either work to earn God's favor, or maybe you're just striving for a balm for this unrestlessness in your own soul. And let Christ meet those things too. But one of the other things that Advent should call us to is not just our own personal journey, but actually consider the world around us, right? And so, especially in the idea of peace, one of the things that we're told is that, yes, in the arrival of Christ is the advent of peace for our own souls, but then we're called out of that to then go and be peacemakers, right? And actually bring the arrival of Christ into other people's lives as well, right? And we're the conduit for that arrival. So one of the things we're excited to talk about today, before we wind down the sermon, is a way that we're going to try to do this very practically over the course of the next month, through the Christmas season, through all of these things, hope, joy, peace, and love, is how can we very practically and tangibly take these things and then become ambassadors or ministers of these things in our context to actually reflect these truths about the arrival of Christ right here in North Adams, right? So I would encourage you, one, don't just do this without doing the journey of the very personal thing of, if there's places in your life where you know you need to be a peacemaker relationally with other people, get after that. All right, I'm not trying to, like, what I'm about to share with you, I don't want you to get busy and distracted by this work and then forget that there's actually people you're probably walking with that you need to make peace with. Right, in the advent of peace in that relationship, perhaps they might be able to see the advent of Christ. But one of the things we're going to try to do very practically is also to do this here in our town, is we're going to partner with Lewis and House. Lewis and House, let me tell you a little bit about them and what we're going to try to do. Lewis and House is a homeless shelter here in North Adams. It's a homeless shelter. It's also a transitional housing and programs as well. They serve in North County, so basically from Pittsfield North. I have the privilege of serving on their board. as well. So that's part of the connection here. But they have a shelter here in North Adams, one in Adams, that had a fire last year, if you guys are familiar with local news. But they're in the process of rebuilding that one. And they also have these programs like education and training to help people find employment and actually transition into more stable homes as well. So on average, here's some just stats for Lewis and House. In 2017, on average each day, there's 19 people living in their home. That's men, women, and children. They serve all of them. In 2017 so far, they've served over 20,000 meals, and nearly 400 people have utilized their services in some way. Like, there's a real tangible need right here in our context for something like this. So we're gonna try to come alongside them and help them, partner with them, caring for our community in two key ways. One is financial giving. So at our Christmas Eve service, we'll actually collect an offering. 100% of anything you guys give on Christmas Eve is gonna go directly to Lewis and House. If you guys are like me, and I rarely carry cash or checks, we'll open up a fund online as well for the month of December that you can give to this fund, and all of those proceeds will be going to Lewis and House as part of our Christmas Eve offering as well. So think about that. I mean, Nicole and I were talking about, just hear this as an idea. One less Christmas stocking for each member of our family, but putting in a card saying X amount of money was given to Lewis and House. Merry Christmas. Simple stuff like that. If we all tried to find something around that kind of idea, right, this, we could bless them really well this Christmas. So we will be taking an offering Christmas Eve, and we will also be opening up an online fund for you guys to give to support Lewis and House. The second way you can help too is that they also take goods. They like donation of goods quite often really helps them with their stuff. So on the welcome table, you can grab one of these on your way out. If you didn't pick one up on your way in, you can grab it on your way out. This is just a list of stuff that they will take as donations. So as you're shopping the next couple weeks for food, for Christmas gifts, whatever, pick up one or two of these things. You bring it in here on Sunday, and Dave and I will make sure they get it. We'll just collect it all here, and then we'll bring them all over there. So there's a bunch of stuff on here, food, linens, towels, cleaning products, personal items, all sorts of stuff that you can pick up, and then we'll pass all that stuff off to Lewis and House. And I think there's something in here for us to just recognize. For many, there's fears and there's striving. There is not peace because very practically some of their physical needs just aren't met. And we just have an opportunity to help. Let's help with this. In a way, so our Christmas Eve service is gonna be promoted at Lewis and House, and all of the residents there are gonna be invited to our Christmas Eve service. So our hope is, let us help take care of some of your practical needs, and maybe in that, we can then have a conversation around the peace for your soul as well. I'd love for you guys to join us in that endeavor. We're pretty excited to start doing that kind of work here in our city. So let me close with this. The idea of peace is huge. Like part of the exercise this past week is like, what do I say and not say? Like, it's all through the Bible. But let me close with rereading the angel's song real quick. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Let me just say, with the Advent story speaks this truth into our stories, that with the arrival of Christ into our world and with the arrival of Christ into our soul, our fears can be stilled, our strivings can be ceased, peace can come. So coming to communion each week is an Advent of sorts. Right? It is an arrival of coming back to the place of recognizing, I don't need to be afraid. My God has loved me so much that he sent his son for me. And you can arrive at the table celebrating that Christ broke his body for your sins. That it's an arrival of sorts. Like, we can come to this every week and remind our souls, quiet our inner voice, and just say, this doesn't depend on me. My strivings can cease. And I can remember that the perfect shed blood on Christ, on the cross of Christ, made peace with God for my soul. So there's broken matzah to represent the broken body. There's juice that you can dip it in representing the blood. But I invite you to come into communion today, arriving again at the person in the presence of Christ. Fear not. You have peace with your Lord because of who he is and what he has done for you. Let me pray, and the band will continue to do some worship in communion. Glory to God in the highest. God, may we always have those words somewhere deep within our heart that we can bring them out at times. Father, we need to be overwhelmed by your glory. Father, continue to shepherd our hearts through the frightening reality of the majesty and the glory of who you are into the presence of your peace. May we find that journey in Christ and in him alone. May we know that he arrives in all of the darkest corners of our heart, and he brings us home into glorious light with you. May we continue to trust him. May we continue to open our souls to him fully. May we just put down our hands. Can we stop white-knuckling the steering wheel of our life? Lord, thank you for not forgetting us. And thank you for allowing a way where your pleasure can be set upon us that does not depend on us. Goodness, thank you for that. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with those who he is pleased. Amen.